So Rosemary gave me the Babylonian astronomers, and I thought, boring. But I must say, and then she said, you know, I'll try and keep it to 10 minutes. I thought, oh, 10 hours. Took 10 minutes. I found it interesting in the end, as everybody's been saying. And I just wanted to start off with, and some of the stuff that's already been said kind of validates what the Babylonian astronomers did. They kept astronomical diaries, they kept almanacs and star catalogues on clay tablets. They'd been observing the skies for centuries and recorded their observations on these clay tablets, and some of them date from the 7th century BC, which is quite amazing, and some of them are in museums around the world today. So there's a Greek geographer called Strabo, and he lived 64 BC. And he describes the life of the Babylonian astronomers, which he calls Chaldeans, this way. Yes. He says in Babylon, and he's talking about way, way back, a settlement was set apart for the local philosophers, the Chaldeans, as they are called, who are concerned mostly with astronomy. Because when I started out, I wasn't really clear on the difference between astronomers and astrologers. Mm. So the Chaldeans dealt with astronomy. But some of them, who are not approved by the others, profess to be writers of horoscopes. And that, this was Strabo,
way back
in 64 BC. So there's a very clear distinction drawn between astronomers and astrologers. The Babylonians were the first to recognise that astronomical phenomena, first time I've been able to say that without stumbling, are periodic, and therefore they could apply mathematics to it and make predictions. And like I always think of John Thatcher talking about mathematics.
That's right, astrophysics and mathematics. Go together.
It's interesting because John was a college manager at Padstow TAFE when I was teaching at Padstow TAFE, but I was teaching information technology at the time, and I used to think mine changed every couple of weeks, and John's were saying mine never changed. Once they realised it was periodic, they could make predictions. There's another historian called Arbo, and he wrote in the Scientific Astronomy in Antiquity, published in 1974, a definition of Babylonian astronomy. And this is it. The first and highly successful attempt at giving a refined mathematical description of astronomical phenomena and subsequent varieties of scientific astrology, if not all subsequent endeavours in the exact sciences, depend on Babylonian astronomy in decisive and fundamental ways. And I found that pretty impressive. So here we have a tablet with a list of lunar and later on solar eclipses between 518 and 465 BC. Just amazing. The first solar eclipse that was predicted using mathematics was that which occurred on the 15th of June, 763 BC. They predicted it back then. And it's recorded on these clay tablets. Now, this is interesting in the light of what all you girls have been saying. The importance of these predictions can't be exaggerated because the Assyrians and Babylonians regarded lunar eclipses as evil omens directed against the king.
Goodness.
But they had a strategy. With the discovery that lunar eclipses were predictable, it was possible to appoint substitute kings.
It's politics.
And they would bear the brunt of the god's wrath. The real king would remain unharmed, The substitute king would be killed, so the omen was in fact demonstrably true. Evil would always happen if it was predicted. Well, remember, as has been mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar's anxiety to know the dream, what does it mean? What does it mean for me?
His story is
a direct thing about him. And Belshazzar, as we've already talked about, terrified, what does the writing mean to me? Quick, get me a substitute. He didn't move fast enough, though. He was killed that night. Okay, the clay tablet that records the future positions of planets. Now,
goodness me.
Yeah.
How about that?
Amazing. And the oldest surviving planetary astronomical text is called the Babylonian Venus Tablet. Now, this was copied in the 7th century BC, but it was only copied then. It was a list of observations of the motions of the planet Venus that probably dates as early as the 2nd millennium BC.
My word.
2,000 years before Christ. There was a very famous, I've never heard of him by the way, but he was a very famous astronomer and his name was Kidinnu. Has anyone ever heard of him?
Mm-mm. Spell it?
K-I-D-I-N-N-U. Or also known as Sidenas, C-I-D-E-N-A-S. And he lived in about the 4th century BC. He's considered to have been one of the most important persons in the history of science, mainly because, as we were talking about earlier, he connected mathematics to astronomy. And actually, I found this stunning. He calculated the synodic month, which is the time between two full moons, we call it a month, and his calculation was only 4.32 seconds more than what astronomers today have calculated. In the 4th century BC. Then he calculated, using mathematics, the length of the solar year, and his calculation was only 4.5 minutes short of what's known today. Mathematics. Well, I always think of Apollo 13. Did anyone ever see that movie?
Yes.
When you think of the slide rule and the mathematics that Tom Hanks performed in that movie to get them back to Earth, to me, that always proves to me that God exists. Mm. The laws of mathematics, I think, prove that, along with a lot of other things. So the accuracy of Kidinnu's calculation of both the month and the year, way back in the 4th century BC, was greater in accuracy than the astronomer Theodore van Oppelzer in 1887.
But his name's
impressive. Yes. Oppelzer, yeah. So what a testimony to the ability, the scientific and mathematical ability of the Babylonian astronomers.
About telescopes and about...
Just by being like David, a shepherd in the field and observing the heavens.
And the skies would have been different then, because there wouldn't be any other light, would there? So you would be just looking into that.
They have found ancient polished glass. They think maybe early telescopes in Babylon are really, really old.
Yeah.
So their technology.
Yeah, it was amazing.
It was amazing,
Don't you think, Margaret, it makes you think that when we came through the Dark Ages in Europe, that we went backwards hugely.
Yes.
Humanity went right back. Because we lost all this.
Virtually
start again.
And in a way, it's kind of a parable of Genesis in a way. The darkness is there. God introduced light. In the Dark Ages it was almost, the darkness So there's also a Babylonian astronomical diary where they mention Halley's Comet in 164 words. And the diarist recalled...
What did they call it, do we know?
They called it Halley's Comet.
Silly me!
Harry must have lived back then.
Back That's because the name of the man who discovered it was Halley.
So, no, that would be right. Yeah, because they were so modest, weren't they?
Yes, oh yes.
Let's call it me. The diaries recorded daily observations. Daily observations of the moon and the planets from the 7th century BC onwards. So constantly, the heavens were being monitored. The text on the diaries, as it says here, contain observation of Halley's comet. And how stunning is this? This observation can be dated to the 22nd to the 28th, let's be precise, of September 164 BC. Now, as has been mentioned, all this knowledge from Nebuchadnezzar onwards, well, I'm about to mention it, was transferred to the Greeks when Alexander the Great conquered Babylon in 331 BC. He ordered the Babylonian astronomical diaries to be translated into Greek.
Right.
So now the Greeks became the repositories of all this knowledge. And I found this interesting. The translation of the historical astronomical records was done under the supervision of Alexander's chronicler. His name is Callisthenes. And his uncle was Aristotle. And he sent the translated record of the Babylonian diaries to Aristotle. How amazing is that? And then we have the Alexander Chronicle, which has been dated to the reign of King Darius III. Now in that, remember me mentioning Kidinnu, the greatest amazing astronomer ever in history? Well, in this chronicle, dated to the reign of King Darius, it mentions that a man named Kidinnu was put to the sword by the Macedonian king, Alexander the Great, on the 14th of August, 329 BC.
Mm-hmm.
How amazing. Mm. So now that he had all this Babylonian knowledge translated into Greek, he didn't really want Kidinnu around to.
Is that because Babylon was going to be destroyed at the end and never brought back up again?
To Greece? Well, good point there, because now we've got the head of gold that was prophesied, Babylon going, and now we've got the silver. The Medo-Persians, and this is where Alexander the Great was the Greek, which is the next slot down, isn't it? We've got
bronze.
So that forms the background for the Babylonian astronomers in history. But I just wanted us to spend just a couple of minutes. I did time this. I wanted to look at the scriptural mention of Babylonian astronomers, and I found this quite enlightening. I came to realise something I hadn't ever realised before. And I wanted to start with Hezekiah's day, who probably reigned from 715, which is the times we're talking about, to 686 BC. So this is the time period. And you will remember, Hezekiah being my favourite king, of course, that he was told to put his house in order because he was ill, he was going to die, and in fact, in case he didn't understand what those words meant, Isaiah said, "You shall not live." and then he prays, he turns his face to the wall and he prays, and God hears him, and as Isaiah's leaving the temple after telling him he's going to die and not live,
hasn't got out the door.
And God says, "Now go back and tell him I've heard his prayer and I'm going to extend his life." And what was the sign that he gave that he was going to extend Hezekiah's life? Who can remember what the sign was? The shadow was going to go backwards. Because Hezekiah said, it's an easy thing to make the shadow go forwards, and I don't know how that's easy. If the shadow goes backwards, 10 steps it's already gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Now,
It would have been something to do with where the sun was, I suppose, if it went forward or back, wouldn't it?
That's
the sun proceeded in a certain direction.
Yes, it would still go forward. He did the impossible. The impossible, yeah. So it's all about the shadow. Now, in 2 Kings 20, it says, the Lord made the shadow go back. This isn't Hezekiah's steps. This is just to give you a visual. The Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Some renditions say the sundial of Ahaz, but it is thought by some archaeologists that that sundial was actually a stairway that probably had markings on it. So that's the shadow, and it's at the time after Hezekiah had been ill and recovered. So that's our time setting. And what then happens is we get on to what's this got to do with the Babylonian astronomers? Well, remember I said that from the 7th century BC they'd been making daily observations of the planets and this, everything astronomical. So they had their eye on the heavens and they heard that this miraculous event had occurred in the land. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 31. Envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask Hezekiah about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land. Why did they have to ask Hezekiah what had happened? They hadn't seen it. They hadn't seen it. So this is what I'm suggesting. Because there's conjecture on how on earth could the sun have gone backwards. And if it had been a global event, which some have suggested, involving the shift of the axis of the earth to make the sun go backwards, these astronomers wouldn't have missed it. They would have seen it. It would have been on a tablet. But they had to send and ask Hezekiah about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land of Judah at Jerusalem. So what I want to do now is I want to show that the astronomers in Babylon had not witnessed or recorded such an event, even though they constantly monitored the heavens. They had to send envoys to find out what had happened. No doubt they'd heard that the sun's shadow went backwards and they wanted to know how. I hope I'm going to demonstrate how. After this big build-up. But do you remember the meteorite that landed in Russia on the 15th of February in 2013? Do you remember that meteorite that landed and shattered windows and whatever? Well, because we've got more modern technology today, there are things called something cams that you have on your car. What are they called?
Dash cams.
Oh. And so people driving along in Russia all over the show actually filmed
it
from different aspects how this happened. And I'm just going to show you part of this video, just a couple of seconds of it actually. But what I want you to notice particularly, when the meteor passes overhead with a light that is brighter than the noonday sun, as what happened when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. What happens when that light goes over? You will see the shadow of the sun go backwards. And I found what this does is it proves that what the scripture says happened in Hezekiah's day physically could happen.
Right.
Physically could happen. So it actually proves the veracity. The Babylonian astronomers indirectly, by asking this question, prove the veracity of the scripture. Now, when I show you this video, I want you to notice the shadow, first off, of the buildings moving as the meteor, the light goes over. Then you'll see the back of a bus. And this bus, as it turns, you'll see the shadow move. It might go that way. And then the next scene is a high-rise building, not real high, but Russian high, and the shadow will move that way. And you actually see it move. So let's see if I can get it to work. But I'll give you the link and show you afterwards. But what actually happens in this video is you actually see, as the meteor goes over, there's just normal shadows, and then they move backwards. Mm-hmm. And it's absolutely stunning to see it happen, and I'm not going to rest until you've seen it. We will move on now. Because what this proves is that the Babylonian astronomers, who always had their eye on the skies, didn't see it. But it also proves that it physically could happen. So, then I just want to move on to the last one.
It's not to do with our eyes, so it's not to do with people's eyes.
No, it's to do with the fact that if there's a lot that it has to be, I demonstrated it once here with the torch.
You did, the torch, I remember that.
You just need a light that's brighter than the brightest light that's shining. And when you shine a brighter light, and that's why the scriptures are so specific, a light brighter than the noonday sun, when you get a brighter light than that, the shadows actually move backwards. Nothing moves, but the shadow moves backwards. Wow, that's astonishing. Okay, let's just finish off now with Matthew chapter 1. Descendants of the Babylonian astronomers at the birth of Jesus. So after Jesus was born, this is Matthew 1 verse 1, during the time of King Herod, now I don't know how you say this, is it Magi or Magi? Or Magi, Magi. I'm going to call them Magi. Don't laugh. So they came from the east. I mean, I get called Magi. Magi. From the east, they came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews?" That never struck me before as being astonishing. King Herod didn't know.
Yeah.
You know, Israel was looking for Messiah.
Yeah.
But here come these astronomers from the east, which is up there, saying, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews?" They knew of the prophecy. "We saw his star in the east and have come not to record the sighting of the star." Why have they come?
To worship
him. To worship him. Babylonian astronomers have come to worship him. I won't go into that now. But then King Herod, when he hears this, he's disturbed, a bit agitated. He calls for the priests and teachers of the law to find out what they know. They tell him of prophecy in Micah 5 verse 2 that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so King Herod then calls back the Magi secretly, you know, "When you find him, come back and tell me so I, the great King Herod, can go and worship this baby."
Oh, yeah.
Now, astronomers, and I've got some articles here that I haven't embedded into here, fortunately, but there's two of them. And they're both from the Telegraph, the UK Telegraph. One's dated 19th of December 2010, and the other one is dated another time. I think it's a year different than that. But they actually say that the appearance of the Star of Bethlehem, which the Bible talks about, can be backed up by science. And they quote these amazing people from the Royal Astronomical Society to show that, in fact, to put it briefly, there was a planetary conjunction of Venus and Jupiter at that precise time, about 2 BC. And these two stars, or planets, lined up, and so the star would have been super amazing. So this was possibly and probably the star that they're referring to. Then King Herod's sends them to Bethlehem, and they're supposed to come back and report. Then in verse 12 of Matthew 1, we have an amazing statement. I've never read this before. How many times can we read the scripture and not read it? See if you think it's amazing. "Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." That's verse 12 of Matthew 1. The next verse says this in verse 13. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph," Mary Joseph, that Joseph, "in a dream to warn him." So he then takes Mary and the child and flees to Egypt. So verse 12, God appears in a dream to the Babylonian astronomers to warn them. Verse 13, he appears in a dream to Joseph to warn him. It never struck me that it was astonishing that God appeared in a dream to Babylonian astronomers.
Mm.
Like, that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. And it kind of, as the girls were talking today, I was thinking, Ur of the Chaldees. It's where the Garden of Eden was, because it's defined by the Tigris, the four rivers, the Tigris, the Euphrates, and two others that I can't remember. It's where Abraham came from. Daniel was there. Ezekiel was there. Remember in Daniel's day, he saved the lives of the wise men in Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them. Would not one of them or more than one of them have said, tell us about your God? You know, tell us about the God that knows these amazing things. Because God actually intervened in a dream to Babylonian astronomers. Now, it's possible that these particular magi were descendants from the wise men in Daniel's day. The Septuagint uses the same Greek word for magi. In the Septuagint in Daniel, when it talks about the wise men, it's the same Greek word as is used for the magi.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just thinking in my head that after Daniel under God saves the lives of all the wise men in Babylon, it seems reasonable that some of them may have turned to Daniel for instruction in the God he worshipped. And of course it was followed up by Daniel in the lion's den and etc. So these teachings may well have been handed down to the Magi, who may well have been believers. And that's my view.
Mm.